morning. Good morning. Let's try that one more time. Good morning. Everybody feeling good today? I got to tell you, that was some of the best worship. Those songs were unbelievable. I want you to thank the worship team, if you would. We are a blessed church. We're a blessed church. And this week I met this family. I had never met them before. A husband, wife, and three kids. And I was just talking to them and introduced myself as the pastor down at the church. I always say it's the church across the street from Walmart, because everybody knows where Walmart is. And they go, we've heard of your church. We've heard of you. And they pointed right across the street. They said, you see that house right across the street? I go, yes. They go, those people go to your church and they keep inviting us to come to your church. We got to come down there sometime. I felt so good. And most of us here today, if you look around, we got here because someone invited us. So make sure you keep inviting people to come to church. Amen. Now, we have a lot of stuff to get through today, and I just want you to know at the end of the message, we're going to take a few minutes and pray for the people of Ukraine, okay? My heart is so heavy and burdened, as yours is as well, but stick around, okay? And at the end, we're going to take a few moments and pray for that situation. Amen? We're in a four-week series on the subject of baptism. I want you to raise your book if you got your book or you've got your notes. And how many of you have been blessed by the series so far? You've enjoyed the series. Gonna go back. There's a big schedule on the big screen back here behind me. We started off in chapter one of this book talking about the who, what, and why of baptism. The who, what, and why. And we started off just by talking about the fact that Jesus was first baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, setting us an example. And then we looked at the story or the truth that baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And in that first message, just so you know, we spent a lot of time talking about the difference of being sprinkled for your baptism versus being fully immersed. And I can't go back over all that material today. So if you missed that first week, or if you were sprinkled for your baptism, you need to go back and really listen and take good notes on chapter one of this book. And then, of course, Jesus commanded baptism there in Matthew 28. Then last weekend, how many of you saw the video last week? And thank you for watching that. But last weekend, we looked at the fact that baptism is more than just getting dunked. You're not just getting wet. That something spiritual happens. And last week, we looked at eight consequential, divine things that happen when you're baptized according to the scriptures. Now, I want to tell you a couple of quick things before we get started in chapter three. One, we've already talked about, according to Acts 2, verse 38, that when you're baptized, you are to be baptized into the name. If you noticed, a lot of the songs that we sang today were about the name of Jesus. And so when you're baptized, you're supposed to be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to take just a moment and look at the cover of your book. I've not taken the time to explain this, but this is a pretty cover, but there's stuff in here. First, I want you to notice the purple line that comes down from heaven with a crown. And that line pictures God leaving heaven and coming to this earth. And he's Lord of all, amen? And then the middle line, the blue, the water line, you'll see there's a lamb. That represents the Lamb of God. And we know that Jesus, again, when he came, he was baptized back in Matthew chapter 3. And as soon as Jesus came up out of that water, we know that there was a dove, which was a symbol of the Holy Spirit that came from heaven as well. And so those three little emblems, the crown, the lamb, and the dove, represent when you're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity. And so we see that on the cover of the book. Secondly, if you go to the bottom of page 16, just go to the bottom of page 16 in your book, those were the eight consequential connections. And the very last one, this is number eight on that list of the eight things that we see connected. According to Galatians 3:27, the Bible says that all of you who were baptized into Christ, into his name, you have clothed yourselves with Christ. And I just want you to know that next weekend, everybody say next weekend. According to the schedule, after church, next weekend, when church is over, we're all going to go outside, and anybody who needs to be baptized, or you haven't been baptized, or maybe you were sprinkled for your baptism and you want to be fully immersed, we're going to be going outside, and we literally have hundreds of people that have lined up and already signed up. Last night, we had 200 people already signed up before last night. We had incredible crowd here on Saturday night, last night. And 100 people turned in cards last night. So that puts us up to 300. And then I don't know how many people turned in cards at the 9 o'clock hour, but we're going to have hundreds of people baptized. And just so you know, we had these shirts made for the people that are going to be baptized. They're going to get a shirt that says, I am clothed with Christ. That comes from that verse in Galatians. And just so you know, we made this Dodger colors, just so you know. So be here next weekend, and we'll cheer. You know, I want you to come to church next week and hang out with us and cheer and celebrate these folks that are coming to be baptized next weekend. Amen? Now, turn the page to page 17, chapter 3. I want to answer this question today. Do I need to be baptized? And there's so many things that need to be shared today. We've already explained to you what baptism is. And we've looked at eight divine things that happen when you're baptized. But that doesn't still answer the question, do I have to be baptized? Do I need to be baptized? And I just want you to know, go ahead and write this down. Most television and radio preachers will tell you no. They can't baptize you anyway. You're listening to them on the radio. They have no way to baptize you. A lot of denominational headquarters will say no. And part of the reason for this series is that there are so many people today that downplay the importance of baptism, and they downplay the significance of baptism, and they downplay the necessity of baptism. There's many reasons for that. Part of that comes from a lack of studying the scriptures. Some of it comes from the fact that you just grew up in a certain denomination. And a lot of times when you grow up in a denomination, the things that they teach take priority over things that the Bible teaches. Sometimes it is poor theology, and sometimes it's just a lack of interest. But I want you to know today that you're going to hear me say some things today that you're going to go, hey, I don't know if that's true or not. And I've told you many times, I might be the only preacher that says this. I've never heard another preacher say it. I don't want you to believe anything I say just because Pastor Dudley said it. I want you to take everything you ever hear with a grain of salt. Because the bottom line is, anything you hear from me or any other pastor, you need to line it up with what's written in the Word of God. And you cannot take, and this happens all the time, people take like, you know, they take eight or nine verses and they build all their theology on eight or nine verses, and they don't study the rest of the scriptures. And so today you're going to hear some things that might offend you. It's okay. I'm not a politically correct pastor. And If you're looking for a politically correct church, you gotta go somewhere else. But if you hear something you disagree with, it's okay. Don't get up and walk out. But we've put all this material together for you to take this home and to look up these scriptures and study this for yourself. You don't need a preacher. You don't need to have a Bible college degree. You just need to use the brain that God gave you and open up a Bible and study those scriptures, and God will reveal his truth to you. He will do that. Now, I want to go back. I want you to turn to the bottom of page 17 in your notes. The bottom of page 17 in your notes. I want to answer this question. Do I have to be baptized? Do I need to be baptized? There's two options. Everybody say two options. I have to do one more thing. I'm going to say some things to provoke you today. And again, some of you are going to disagree with it. It's okay. Next weekend, week 4, is the most important week of the 4 weeks of this series. And next weekend, I'm talking about the prerequisites of baptism. In other words, these things you need to know before you're baptized. And the things that provoke you today, you have to just be willing to simmer, you know, settle down and come back next week, because next week is when I'm planning on wrapping this whole thing up, and everything today that causes you trouble will make sense to you next week. Is that fair? So go back to my question. You have two options on baptism. What, do I have to do it? And there are many people that believe the answer to that is no, zero, that baptism has absolutely nothing to do with your salvation, nothing. I want you to write down the word zero, okay? Or you can just write, just the big goose egg. Everybody say goose egg, okay? A lot of people believe, and I will say this, that most churches believe, most preachers believe, and most people believe that baptism has nada, nothing, zero, nothing to do with salvation, okay? Now, there's a second option. The second option is, that's how you're saved, is if we can dunk you, get you underwater. If we could just get you underwater, you're saved. Those are the two options that you have, okay? Option number one, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Option number two, we got to get you, and we got to get you in this water, and we got to dunk you, we got to get you dunked, and if you're not dunked, you're not saved. Those are the two options. How many of you are clear on the two options? Okay. Now, my understanding of scriptures, and I don't want to have a contest on who spent the most time studying the scriptures here today, okay? But I actually believe that there is a third option. And again, this will not make sense until next week. But I do believe that baptism is a part, what I call a part of the process, okay? I don't expect you to agree with that, but I want you to hear me out today, and I want you to come back next week, and hopefully this will all make sense to you. I want you to go to your back of your booklet and look at page 31 for just a quick second. Go back to the very last, page 31. These are most of, and I think I told you this earlier. We put this book together, this booklet together on baptism, and we're going to do a second version of it. This first version is just to kind of teach through here today. But then we're going to come back and do a second version of it that will be made available to people that will have far more, even more information in it. But I put a list there on page 31 of a lot, if not most. There's a few verses that were left out But it's most of the verses that have to do with the subject of baptism. They're there listed for you on page 31. And what I want you to know is that if you will turn off the television, the radio preachers, stop listening to denominational headquarters, and you would just pick up a Bible and start to read it, and don't just read part of it, but start in the book of Matthew and read all the way to the book of Revelation. That is difficult, it's difficult, and I'm going to explain to you why it's difficult for me to tell you. In fact, I can't say these words. It's hard for me to say these words, that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. If you stay with us and come back next week, there's something there. Secondly, I cannot tell you, this can't come out of my mouth either. I can't tell you that that's how you're saved is by getting you dunked over here. And so what we're going to do here, I'm going to teach you a couple things here today. How was that? Can we have a hand for that? So, I want to teach you a little bit about what's called a timeline. Everybody say timeline. So this is a timeline. And we're not picking and choosing verses. I want you to see what the Bible is about. The first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Everybody say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the first four books of the New Testament. And take a wild guess who wrote the book of Matthew. Who wrote that book? Who's buried in Grant's tomb? Grant. I'm just trying to help those of you that didn't graduate. Who wrote the book of Matthew? Who wrote the book of Mark? Who wrote the book of Luke? And who wrote the book of John? A guy named John. Now, all four of those books, the first four books, those are called the Gospels. And the Gospels are biographies. They're not autobiographies. Matthew did not write about Matthew, and Mark did not write about Mark, and Luke did not write about Luke, and John did not write about John. But those four guys were eyewitnesses. They were there. They saw the miracles. They saw the healings. They heard the teachings of Jesus. And they decided, led by the Holy Spirit of God, to write down everything they saw and everything they heard. Starting with the birth of Jesus, going through his life story, and then they write down about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and then the what? The ascension. You see this little red arrow? That's Jesus coming down to the earth. See this little red arrow? That's Jesus leaving. And those four fellows wrote biographies on the life of Christ. So tomorrow morning, at Monday morning, when you go to work, someone comes up to you and they say to you, hey, do you go to church? Yes. You answer what?
Yes.
Well, what church do you go to?
I
went to Shepherd Church. Hey, can I ask you a question? Because I don't go to church. I know nothing about the Bible. Can you tell me where the Bible talks about the Jesus' birth? You would say the same thing I would say. You would say, I don't know the exact verse, but if you'll look up at the beginning of either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you'll read about his birth. And if they ask you, well, where can I find about Jesus dying on a cross and being buried, or where can I read about the resurrection? You would say the same thing I'd say. I can't tell you the exact verse of Scripture, but look at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Now, I want you to notice the blue star. You see this blue star right here? As Matthew records the life of Jesus Christ, beginning with his birth, his life, the history, the parables, the stories, the teachings, the healings, And then he gets to the part where he talks about Jesus dying on a cross. And then he gets to the part where Jesus is buried. Then he talks about where Jesus came out of that grave. And Easter is just around the corner, just so you know. And then he was on earth. Jesus was on earth for 40 days. And at the end of that 40 days, Jesus goes back into heaven. But this blue star, right before he goes, he gives what's called the Great Commission. His last words. He tells his followers to go. Make disciples of all nations. And then Jesus said, these are his words. I want you to what? I want you to baptize them. And then you teach them to obey everything I've ever commanded you. Now, we come now to the fifth book, the book of Acts. And if I ask you who wrote the book of Acts, the answer is not Acts. You see this asterisk and this asterisk? Those two books were both written by Luke. Luke wrote Luke and Luke wrote Acts. And I want you to write this down. Acts is the first book after the four Gospels. Write that down. It's the first book after the four Gospels. It's a history of the New Testament church. And if you're sitting here today and you're a believer, you are a part of the New Testament church. Okay? I'll explain that in a little more in just a few moments. But Luke writes both Luke and Acts. So Luke, this guy here, he was a doctor. How many of you have a doctor? How many of you don't have a doctor? You need a doctor. Luke, this guy here was a tax collector. No, or he was a fisherman. But Luke was a doctor. So Dr. Luke, what do you know about doctors? They're very exact. They don't say, well, here's kind of what I think you ought to do. Oh, they're very detailed. So Luke, being a doctor, he writes everything that Jesus, his life. And then, at this point, he writes a second book. So the book of Luke is part one. The book of Acts is part two. How many of you are tracking with me? And so what I want you to do, write this down. Acts is a written record of the disciples fulfilling of the Great Commission. The entire book of Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament, is a written record of the disciples doing these four things right here. All right. So Jesus tells them right before he goes, fellas, I'm out of here. I did my job. I went to the cross. I died. I was buried. I resurrected. Now I'm going back. And what I want you to do while I'm gone, I'm coming back, but while I'm gone, I want you to go make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey. And then Jesus leaves. And then as you read the book of Acts, what you see are those disciples doing the things that Jesus asked them to do. Now, turn to page 19. Turn to page 19 in your booklet. Now, y'all still with me? On the left-hand side, page 19, is kind of a general walk through the book of Acts. They start in Acts 1:15. They only got 120 people. That's all there are. Everybody else left. They saw Jesus die. They were gone. There's 120 people. Then in Acts 2, verse 41, some 3,000 people come. give their life to the Lord, and they're all baptized. Let's give them a hand, okay? You don't need to do this, but this booklet is actually dedicated to those 3,000 people. You know how you dedicate a book to somebody? This one is dedicated to those 3,000 because they were the first. And then by the time you get to Acts 2:47, the Bible says they were having daily conversions. What does that mean? That means folks weren't just getting saved on Sunday. There were people getting saved on Monday, people getting saved on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. It wasn't just once a week. It was happening every day. And by the time you get to Acts 4:4, the Bible says that there were 5,000 men that were saved. We went from 3,000, now there's 5,000. And if we just, you know, they used to count, ladies, don't be offended by this, they used to just count men. But we figure they had wives, so now you're up to 10,000. They probably had a couple kids, so by the time you get to Acts 4:4, there's probably 15, 20, 30,000 Christians by then. They started off with just 120. How was the church growing so rapidly? Well, the disciples were fulfilling Jesus' last commission to go make disciples and baptize them. Now, if you look down at Acts 9, verse 42, it says that there were many in Joppa. Everybody say Joppa. There were many in Joppa, which is right outside Tel Aviv. Many people in Joppa they believed in the Lord. If you go down to Acts 11, verse 21, it says, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Acts 11, 24, a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Acts 14, verse 21, a large number of disciples. In other words, it basically saying, hey, there were a bunch of people that got saved that day. However, in the book of Acts, go to page 20 in your notes. There's a chart there. Everybody say 10. There are 10 what we call conversion stories in the book of Acts. This is where Luke the doctor gives a written, detailed description of exactly what happened to that person. For example, next weekend when we baptize hundreds of people, you'll be able to say, hey, you should have been at Shepherd. There were lots of people that got saved. Okay. There could be 300, there could be 400. What if we had 3,000? That would be cool. But that doesn't tell you, if I say, hey, a bunch of people got baptized or a bunch of people believed in the Lord, it doesn't tell you the details of what happened to that individual. But 10 times in the book of Acts, Luke, the doctor, writes a detailed description of exactly what happened to them. Thus, this chart. The Bible, and we'll talk more about this next week, the Bible talks about believing, it talks about repenting, it talks about confessing, it talks about being baptized. And so we put this chart together so that you can sit down and read these 10 conversion stories and you can put the check marks where they belong to know what they did to be saved. So for example, the very first one, the 3,000, you read through the text. And you'll see that it says it in the text. It's in the text that they believed. Put a check mark there. It says that they repented. You weren't there, but Luke was there. And Luke is writing all this down. They believed. They repented. It does not say that they confessed. Do you know that? You say, how do you know that? Because I read the story. Now, did they confess? Well, I assume they did. I don't know what happened. All I know is that Luke, the doctor, says that they believed and they repented and that they were baptized. I do know that because that's what's written down. Then you go to the Samaritans in Acts 8 there. You read it. You don't need the preacher. You read it. It says that they believe. Oh, put a check mark. Put a check mark. Because that's what they did. Not the Californians, the Samaritans. Now, it does not say that they repented, so you can't put a check mark down there. Did they repent? Well, I think they did. I wasn't there. All I know is that Luke said that they believed and that they were baptized. So check, put two checks there. Don't make stuff up. You check what the Bible says. How many of you are with me so far? So I want you to do the whole chart. In fact, I'm going to give you a head start. Show the next slide. As quickly as you can, come on, put those check marks in there. And I want you this next week to sit down and study these 10 conversion stories, and you double check. And you can actually put a double check if you want. And you'll see in every single case, every person that we have a detailed story, like the Ethiopian eunuch, or Saul of Tarsus, Cornelius. This is not, hey, people at Joppa believed. No, when you look at the story, study the story of Lydia and see what she did. And my conclusion, you say, what's your conclusion? Well, my conclusion is that every single one of them, the only thing that is common in all 10 is that they were all baptized. It's a record of the disciples fulfilling, obeying Jesus' command to go into the whole world, make disciples, and to baptize them, right? But we got to go back to this question. Even though every conversion story in the book of Acts, they were baptized, preacher, do I still have to be baptized? Do I need to do this? You come back next week. But I want to tell you a couple things. When I read, this is me, not you, but when I read all those passages on page 31, when I read all the passages on baptism, and then I study, which we have, that moment where Jesus, as he initiates his ministry, is baptized. And the voice of God says, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus at his baptism. And then his last words were to go into the whole world, make disciples, and baptize people into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then when I read through the book of Acts, where the disciples that were there that heard those words as they traveled the known world and the unknown world, and every single conversion story in the book of Acts, they were baptized. And I look at the 8 consequential divine connections that we looked at in week 2 of our series. I'm just telling you, I cannot tell you that the words cannot come out of my mouth that it has nothing to do with salvation. Now, maybe you can say that. I'm just telling you, I can't. And the exact same thing is true. When I read all those passages, I cannot tell you, oh, no, that's how you get saved, is if we get you dumped. If I believed that if I could baptize you, that would mean you're saved, I just want you to know I'd have 10 guys and we'd grab you right now and bring you over here and throw you in here. You'd be yelling. You'd be swinging. Many of you would be cussing. You'd be biting. And we'd just grab you and we'd just throw you in there. If I believe getting you baptized saved you. If I believe sprinkling saved you. How many of you were sprinkled when you were a baby? Raise your hand. It's okay. I told you half this church is Catholic. Look, raise them up again. Look around. Okay. So it's not just you. But if I believe sprinkling saved you, I'd get the entire youth group. I'd give them each a squirt gun. We'd go over here to the baptistry and we'd fill the squirt guns up with holy water. And then I would take the kids down to Northridge Mall. We'd go up on the second level. And I would instruct those kids, as people walk by, you just say in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you squirt them. So, I don't believe getting you dunked saves you. So, Pastor, what do you believe? You got to come back next week. Now, the number one argument that I've been told my whole, I hear it everywhere, on why I don't need to be baptized. There's one argument that everybody gives. And the argument is, whoops. Are you with me? The argument is, what about the thief on the cross? That guy was never baptized. You'd be correct. So that means I don't have to be baptized. No, that'd be a wrong conclusion there on your behalf. I want you to understand something theological. That at this point, Jesus had never ever sinned. He did not deserve to be. Now, the thief on the cross, he deserved to be up there. And that day, he said to the Lord, remember me. And Jesus turned to the thief on the cross and said, today you will be with me in paradise. That is grace. We see grace given to that thief on the cross. What you need to understand is a couple things. One is the very fact that Jesus is on the cross is grace to you. But theologically speaking, Jesus hasn't died yet. He hasn't been buried yet. And he hasn't resurrected. That won't take place for 3 more days. And under the old covenant, under the old law that found a person guilty by the law, even in the old covenant, Jesus was giving grace towards that thief on the cross. Amen? Amen. You and I do not live on that side of the cross. We do not even live in the same dispensation as the thief on the cross. You and I live on this side of the cross. All right? It's still grace. It's still grace. We'll explain that more next week. But you can't use the fact that the thief was never baptized as a proof text that I don't need to be baptized, because that's a whole different set of situation and circumstances, because the church that you and I are a part of doesn't even begin until after the death, after the burial, after the resurrection, after the ascension, and not until the disciples are in the upper room and the Holy Spirit falls and fills them with the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they then go out, page 19 in your book, and these ordinary, unschooled, uneducated men, they turn the world upside down, going, making disciples, and baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I should stop while I'm ahead, but the question is, what happens if I decide to get baptized and I die? I have a heart attack while I'm back here. I'm walking over here and I have a heart attack right here. What happens to me? I don't know. There's only one person that knows the answer to that question. And well, you say, well, here's what I think. Well, I appreciate what you think, and I can tell you what I think. But there's only one person who really knows the answer to that question. I argued with someone last night. Well, this is what I think. Yeah, but you're not God. What happens to the person who says, okay, I'm going to do it, but they never get around doing it, and they die? What happens to that person? Only God knows. Now, as I've studied the scriptures, do you know most times God does opposite of what I think? You ever thought about that? I mean, because a lot of times God is this very, sometimes God is very strict. Like the Ark of the Covenant, which was the presence of God, God said you're not supposed to touch it, and it started to fall and was gonna crash, and some guy reached out to study it and help it from crashing, and God struck him dead. It's like, whoa, God, chill out. He was just trying to help you. I wouldn't have struck that guy dead. But did God? Yeah, Ananias and Sapphira. In the New Testament, they lied about what they gave. No one's in here ever lied about what you gave. But they lied. They actually sold some land and brought it to the church. Says, here's some money. But it wasn't the full amount of what they said they gave. And God struck them. God, chill out. They gave a gift. Why are you striking them dead? And sometimes I see a situation where I think, God, you need to really come down hard on that person. God says, no, no, no. You go and sin no more. So I cannot tell you what God is going to do or not do. He's God. It's not my job to tell you. My job is to tell you what's in the Bible. And the Bible says that Jesus said to go into the whole world, make disciples, and baptize them. My job is to tell you that. The judging and all that, that's up to God. I will never argue with you ever on at what point are you saved. Is it when I step out? Is it when I walk down here? Is it when I walk down into the water? Is it when my head goes under the water? Is it when my head comes up out of the water? Is it when I walk out of the baptistry? Is it when I get all wiped off dry? At what point am I saved? Listen, only God knows at what point your faith is put into His grace. God knows at that point. And that's when you're saved. That's when you're saved. Let's stand. You should have been given this card today when you came in here. And again, we have one more week, and it's the most important week next week. But on the back of that card, if you want to be baptized next week, you need to fill this card out and make sure you turn it in today. Say what service you're going to attend. Tell us your shirt size. Give us your information. And next weekend, or even today, a bunch of people are going to get saved. Amen? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today, and thank you for the truth of God's word. I've been studying this Bible for over 50 years. Man, I'm old. And even today, if I open up those pages, I learn something new. It's something that I've seen 100 times, but I didn't really understand it. But as I study it again and again and again, it's like a diamond. It's multifaceted. You see something new. And it's because the Word is a living, breathing book. It's alive. It was given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you for men like Luke who were there and were eyewitnesses. Was able to record everything that Jesus ever did, including the death, burial, and the resurrection, and including the grace that he showed that thief on that cross. Then as we come to the New Testament, we here today are here because of the disciples being faithful to the call to go to the whole world, to make disciples, to baptize them, and then to teach them to obey everything Jesus ever taught. It's been 2,000 years. It was 2,000 years ago, and here we are, still serving communion like they did in that first church, still praying like they prayed in that first century church, still giving like they gave in that first century church, and still baptizing people into the name of Jesus as they did in that first century church. Lord, I pray you'd bring us back next week as we talk about the prerequisites. In other words, I know this sounds strange, but next week I'm actually gonna try to talk people out of getting baptized. I'm going to try to talk them out of it. Because the only people that should be getting baptized are people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, our hearts are heavy for what we watch and see on the news. An entire nation goes to war against another nation, unprovoked, because of one man who leads a nation, decides he wants to take over 40 million people in the land of which they live. And we've watched millions of people being fleeing from their land, and most of the pictures are just of women and children because the men are required to stay and to fight and defend their land. And then we here in the United States, we have this government, and we buy Russian oil. We buy it. We are giving the Russians money. And at the same time, we're giving the Ukraine weapons. It's like we're supporting both nations who are fighting each. I don't understand this, Lord. It's beyond my ability to understand. I just feel like many people here today, we feel like there's nothing we can do. We can give, we can serve, and we can pray. And so, God, we come to you as often when we pray, because there's no one else we can turn to. I pray, Father, for the people that are suffering, the people who have lost their lives, the families of those individuals, these people that are just being forced out of their home and to go into another country where they, I mean, how are they gonna live? Where are they gonna live? How are they gonna work? How are they gonna provide? And we just pray, God, that you do what none of us can even begin to understand what you can do, to somehow take care and provide for those people like you take care and provide for us. And be with those people who are in the leadership positions, God, on both sides, in every nation of this world. As we are witnessing right now, it's like World War II all over again almost. We pray for those people in leadership positions, God, that somehow your Spirit would touch their hearts and you would bring peace and restoration to the people of this world. We know that that only comes through our faith in Christ. But we pray for mercy. We pray for grace. We pray for blessing upon them and upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for coming to church. I'll see you next week.